I'll never forget this particular moment of finishing A Night of Youth on a Friday night and singing Take It All for the 10,000th time. The song ends and then Party in the USA came on and the room erupted. I'm devastated that this is the reaction to worship and this is the reaction to not worship. It really, you know, struck something in a number of us. And we talked about it after, like, we just need to write something that speaks to them, speaks to these young people, like right now.
Good to see you.
Hey, thank you for having me.
So I see that you're in LA too, right?
I am in LA. I'm currently in a hotel in Houston, but my last travel for the year, and thank God for it. I am ready to be on holidays.
It's brutal. Yeah, traveling is brutal, man.
I mean, I'm traveling different than I did when I was in, you know, the Hillsong bands, and you'd roll deep with 20 something of your best friends. And now mostly I'm moving on my own. And, still like 6 months of the year, and I'm okay if that number dwindles.
Yeah. I get it, man. I try to minimize as much travel as possible. But you're from Los Angeles, right? That's where you live. I'm actually from Southern California. I used to live in San Diego. I grew up there.
In many ways, I feel like a man of no land, truly. I was born in LA, left when I was 10, grew up in North Idaho, and then spent, 14 years in Australia. Wow. And everyone in the world assumes I'm Australian based on my affiliations.
Yeah.
And one of my friends coined the term false Australian. And do you know what? I think I wear that. I wear that badge proudly.
Yes. Yeah. I hear a little bit of Australian accent. Like slightly.
Yeah. And it was worse before I moved back 3 years ago. But yes, sir. Well, especially I spent 19 to 33 in Australia, like quite a significant time of framing your worldview and, who you are as an adult. So I jokingly, I'm like, I feel very American and patriotic and all this stuff, but also feel like I have a very Australian perspective of the world.
Did you go out there for Hillsong College?
Yeah, I did. I was studying music at university, and then I just wanted to get away, take a few months off, and I had an amazing pastor that, the reason I'm a Christian today, that always wanted me to go to a Bible college. He's like, take 6 months off, study it. One of these things or whatever. And 6 months turned into 14 years. So I never finished that degree, sadly.
When you went to Hillsong College, how did you get involved actually in Hillsong Young and Free?
Yeah, so I feel like I equate most of my journey and experience of opportunities and things I've done to somewhat dumb luck and good timing. I'll get into more of that, but particularly, I grew up with Hillsong United. The very reason that when I started leading worship at my youth band at my home church in Idaho, the reason that we were inspired and excited to believe that we could do anything significant, even though we were not very good, was because of a DVD that our youth pastor showed us of Hillsong United and how they got started. It was like, if anybody remembers this, like the United We Stand record.
I was going to say.
With the DVD. Yeah. And we played that record out. But they just tell the story of how they were just a bunch of kids in their local youth group and that they just loved the Lord and wanted to do something significant and, something for their youth ministry. And so my youth band was filled with my best friends, a drummer that could only play truly one beat. And that was the fast, slow, 6/8. He made it work. Just that one. That one totally. Thing. God bless you. God bless you, Phil. And, you know, we didn't have a lead instrument player. We had my other best friend was like an all-state trumpet player. And so every United song that had a lead line, we played it on a trumpet. So that's special. But
that's
anyway.
Amazing. That's amazing. I want to hear that. That'd be amazing.
Like, that's not an exaggeration. That's what happened.
Oh my gosh.
Like I was saying, I had a youth pastor that always like saw ministry on my life. And in 2007, when I'm, you know, I was graduating high school, and you know, like if we're kind of looking at in truth of how many worship bands existed as a whole, the number wasn't all that great. And so it was like, oh, I love music. I want to play music, but I am not super like there's a Killsong United already exists. So why would I ever, there's no room for me, you know, with my 18-year-old perspective. And long story short, I kind of decide I want to take a year off of school, study at a Bible college, but really more to just get away. I heard about Hillsong that the campus was like 20 minutes from the ocean, and I'm in Sydney. I'm like, that's pretty cool. That shouldn't be a bad place to spend a year off. And in truth, I had a ska band at the time that I was like, are we serious about this, boys? Are we, I told you, a big trumpet guy. It's like, if we're really serious about this, I'll come back in 6 months and we're gonna take this thing all the way. And I moved to Australia and not a single person, like none of the boys texted me or emailed me in like pretty much ever again.
Yeah. Yeah, we just like,
silently,
yeah,
he's left. Silently the band ended. And so I'm over there and I start serving in the youth ministry just because I'm like, well, that's what I am about. That's what I love. So let me just kind of get plugged in. And I started playing bass in the youth band. And basically, again, long story short is United was the youth band, obviously, that everybody knew and everybody loved. And over those kind of first 3 years that I wound up in Australia, they became the band that we know and love today. That they're like, well, hey, we're in our early mid to late 30s across the board, and we don't really go to youth anymore, and we don't really want to write songs for 13-year-olds in the way, obviously, like someone like Joel Houston is writing some heady lyrics. And so, you know, so they evolved into that. And over that time, I kind of was just involved. They figure out I could sing. I start leading worship at youth. And then 3 years after I arrived, we haven't had songs for our youth ministry in a number of years. And we felt it, man. Like we were, and this is the moment I've told this story many a time, but I'll never forget this particular moment of finishing a night of youth on a Friday night and singing Take It All for the 10,000th time, like to kick out the night. And like we lead that, the song ends and it's fine. Like, people were okay. And then Party in the USA came on and the room erupted. The room erupted in a way like, I was like, I'm devastated that that is their reaction. That this is the reaction to worship and this is the reaction to not worship. And so it really, you know, struck something in a number of us. You know, Aiden King was kind of the other guy in Young and Free all those years, and he was one of my best buds. And we were both there that night, and we talked about it after, like, man, we just need to write something that like speaks to them, speaks to these kids today, and these young people like right now. And we just went away and you know, this is another one of, so the dumb luck thing is like, man, I moved to Australia and like perfect timing is like, oh, now it's time to start a new thing. And then the other dumb luck thing that I consider is, you know, Young and Free in many ways, like brought a somewhat of a new sound, I think, into the space, if I can humbly put it that way. And, but I kind of go, I'm like, man, just dumb luck of a time where technology was available to us in that way. Where, yeah, like before that, you needed, still needed to, not long before this, you still needed to, if you wanted to make any music, you needed to have tens of thousands of dollars to go into a studio. And I made the first demo of Alive in my tiny little apartment, and it was somewhat, someone heard something good out of it, you know?
Yeah. What did you use to make that, those sounds?
Well, I didn't make the real one.
Okay. Yeah. Right.
I had a stolen version of Omnisphere because I definitely couldn't afford it.
Everybody did.
Yeah. I also had someone else's login to get Logic. I would like everyone to know I have purchased Logic now. I do, in fact, own the version of Logic I use today.
Yeah.
Apple, don't come for me.
Disclaimer.
And my friend gave me like the Dominator patch. Like it was literally called Dominator. And I
remember that.
And I remember like we would start like youth nights, like, oh, we should do an opener tonight. Don't play the Dominator patch. And so because I thought it was the sickest sound in the world, the original version of Alive is just it's just unbelievably aggressive.
Oh man.
And yeah, like such a, and the last crazy coincidence is that like that sound of music was really popular at the time, and it kind of one-to-one worked in church.
Yes.
And I like, so I'm like, you know, jokingly, but seriously, I just say we were really lucky. We were at an amazing, and I would say the same for United was when like pop punk was popular. You know, when they got started, pop punk was popular in the charts, and it worked. It worked in church. It worked for a worship song. Yes. And it was just cool coincidences of like culture and technology and everything coming together.
It was like the right moment in time. And you must be pinching yourself in a way of like, how in the world did this happen? Like your steps just kind of like God just ordained your steps.
Yeah. I still have to, you know, sometimes shut up in certain rooms because I'm just like, I still feel, you know, I don't want to come off as false humility, but it's truly, I'm like, I still think of myself as the kid from Idaho that just was happy if we could impact our youth group. And God is just kind of, you know, you always need to, it's always good and healthy to take a step back and be like, this is crazy. I'm doing the thing, even when I'm tired, even when I'm like, oh man, I'm doing 6 months on the road this year and it feels like a lot. It's like, man, I'm 17, 18 year old me would, you know, lose his mind to know this is what we're doing.
It is hard for me to describe how impactful that album was. The very first Young and Free album. So that was in like 2012, right? 2013. When this, it's this album. I don't know if everybody can see that.
That's the one.
But that's the one. You can see the colors. When this dropped, like 2012, 2013, I was just starting Loop Community and getting Loop Community off the ground. And so I was, you know, going around to churches, trying to explain to churches why they should use backing tracks and loops. At the time, we called them loops. Like that was the term people used. Everyone says tracks now, but like in those days, it was like loops. And so I was trying to explain to churches, like, here's how you can use Ableton Live and Reason and why these tracks will help like add new sounds that you can't maybe necessarily play live. And then this album comes out and it like changed everything because literally all the sounds on this album, like they're pretty hard to play live. Like you need to use tracks for most churches to be able to actually pull these off. A song like Alive, it's funny because I have this like burned into my memory. Let me see if I can play it. Let's see if it comes up. Can you hear that?
I hear it, yeah.
So for, I might say like years, like 2 or 3 years, this track. So this isn't the original, but it's like a, it sounds like the original, but it's not. This was like the number one track at loopcommunity.com for like 2 or 3 years. And so every time you hit the website, it would autoplay. And I just have that burned into my head, like that sound. It's funny because the young kids these days like don't even realize like how transformative that album was. Like it, and then for what, a decade after that, worship music all tried to like copy and follow that trend.
Yeah,
it's amazing, I mean, man.
I feel like it's worth noting, before people like you started doing what you do, this is not an exaggeration. When we first did Alive, we figured out how to play it from a computer and with a track later. You know, we'd been doing openers in our church for a number of years, where it'd be like, oh yeah, we gotta play with the click and cue that comes from the video. And we'd always played with click in church. But the first months, and like for many of our, like, you know, because a lot of our rooms, especially for youth, we didn't have in-ears. So we're like, well, how do we do it? And we would literally fire the first few times we did it, our drummer had the whole track loaded into his SPD, into his drum pad, and he would fire the song and the click at the same time and just kind of keep resetting until he got it. Well, he'd keep resetting the click until he got it.
Yeah.
Like, right.
We
were just guessing.
And then you better just stay on track.
Yes. I mean, many locations of our church is still just, we better stay on track or we got to pull it. But it's again, and that is like, I just go, I'm like, thank God people, if someone like you didn't start doing what you're doing, like, no one could have sung them. I could have tried, but it would have been, you know, after a few times, you're like, yeah, this is annoying. Let's lose it. And we're just sitting here pinching ourselves like, God, I'm so grateful that all this happened all at once.
Honestly, it brings back really good memories, that album does, because it literally was like the album that like helped launch Loop Community. Loop Community, I don't think, would be even what it was without like that album help, like give the church a vision of like, okay, here's how you can use like electronic music in worship, combining the two things. I actually just a couple months ago spoke at the Administrators of Gospel Music Conference, which is basically just a meeting of like all the like publishers in the Christian music space. And we did a little trivia at the beginning. And one of the questions where I was doing a trivia of was like, what is the number one all-time downloaded song on Loop Community? All time. And people were throwing out like, oh, this is Amazing Grace, or How Great Is Our God, or Revelation song. And the number one all-time downloaded song on Loop Community is Alive. Hillsong Young and Free.
It is insane. I didn't know that.
It is. All time. So it really is wild, man. Like, that album had a huge influence on what we're doing. So I just think it's really cool to be able to talk to the person who is like behind that. It's amazing.
Dude, I need to tell Aiden. I don't think he would know that either.
Tell Aiden, man. I don't know. Yeah, I don't think he would. So
that's crazy.
Speaking of music, though, I mean, you've got new music. You've got Everything With Breath, a single. Mm-hmm. Tell us about that song.
In Australia for a long time, nearly 14 years, doing the Hillsong Young and Free and traveling with worship, and also a campus worship pastor that whole time, which was awesome. I love being a pastor. I love leading people and helping them step into their calling and you know, their God-given future. And I think in many ways that is also part of the point of being in the presence of God with people, is that he speaks and he gives dreams and visions. And so I don't think, look at those as two separate things of pastoring people and leading worship. As a guy named Chris Cuddy, actually, I'm sure you've done stuff with him before. If not, you should. Really amazing worship leader and pastor. And he wrote this thing a couple months ago too. And I'm getting off track from your question, but I do love it. And he just kind of said, he's like, we should stop referring to ourselves as worship leaders and refer to ourselves as worship pastors, from anybody, that's leading. Not for the idea of a seminary title that you know, demands or deserves respect, from the perspective of like, we are shepherds. Like, we are people who care. And the reason we are on the stage and not behind a curtain is so that we can see them. So we can see people, we can actually read a room and we can lead them from A to B. And like I said, lead them into hopefully speaking the God-given future, speaking the things of heaven over their lives. And so I love that. And a number of years ago, had the opportunity and was encouraged to be allowed to kind of make music outside of the Hillsong camp, where previously that was a little bit more frowned upon, and also who had the time for it. And so it's really cool. And so I started out releasing Christian music that I referred to as Monday music, songs that weren't for your church, but songs that spoke to the challenges and you know, the journey that it is when you get home, when you when you are not in church, when it's not easy for me to say everything is going to be like perfect, and but you know, something to minister to those moments. And that was really cool. And I really loved telling stories and having the ability to tell some of mine in all of that. And then in 2022, a lot of things really fell apart in my life, from no secret that there was some drama in the Hillsong world. And for anyone listening as well, Hillsong is still my home church, Hillsong LA. It's my community. It's my small group. It's my closest friends and confidants. And still doing that. We just released a new Hillsong worship project just a couple weeks ago, which is exciting too. A long time in the making. We can talk more about that or not. But it was, and for me, some personal stuff. All this stuff going on that sort of led me to a place of like, well, maybe God's done with me. Like maybe in truth. And I'm sure many people listening to this would relate to that feeling of, doesn't matter what you've done yesterday. Doesn't matter what successes or failures like you had. Like just some days it feels like I think he's done. And I thank God that that lie didn't live too long in my head. I very quickly picked up that that was, you know, the enemy trying to take me out. And I felt, you know, really clearly the Lord speak that, you know, I wasn't disqualified. And so it kind of just led to a couple years of, all right, well, what's next, God? Like, what do you have for me? And I don't want to divert to, or, you know, get off track too much here, but, you know, I really looked at a lot of things for me personally, and I don't know if anyone would relate to this, but kind of looking at the state of the world, like if you put yourself back into a 2022 headspace as well, was, things look pretty bleak. Like there's a lot of our heroes are potentially like disappointing us. The world is heading in a direction that feels, you know, ideologies that you're like, I want to be loving and gracious and hold space for everybody. Like I believe profoundly, like more than anything, you know, we are called to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers, but to go out and make peace and hold the door, if you will, for people. And I sort of hit this wall of, and it was like, man, either Jesus is about to come back soon or a great move of God is about to happen. And I just said, Lord, I don't know what part a songwriter plays in all this, a songwriter or a worship leader, but whatever you want from me, you have my yes. And so that sort of led to about 3 years of kind of figuring that out. One song that I feel was a little bit of a gift from heaven to me was a song called A Great Awakening, which I released in 2024. And that was out of that sort of like, man, either he's coming back soon or a great move of God is on the way. And, you know, even for me, words like revival, when I was writing the song, I was like, can we say anything but revival? It's such a buzzword in songwriting and all that stuff. And you know, I've spent the last couple of years really like digging deep into not just scripture on that topic, but also in history. And I think I won't get into it now. I think revival isn't exclusively what we kind of think it looks like, or what we've kind of boiled it down to. I think one of the greatest spiritual gifts that is so so frequently brushed aside is that, you know, in Corinthians, where it lists the spiritual gifts, you know, the cool ones, the flashy ones is prophecy, is healing, is the, yeah. the, you know, those are the ones like, oh, that's what we want. I want to lay hands on the sick and then be healed. And I love that. That is amazing. But I remember when I was doing my, you know, my accreditation to become a ordained pastor, doing the you know, test, you have to, in Pentecostal space, you have to, you know, say, what are your spiritual gifts? And I was like, I don't really have, like, maybe a little bit of prophecy like that. And you have to have your peers kind of fill it out. And a few of my friends are just like, yours is faith, man. And I was like, oh, that's not very flashy, is it? Like, we're all supposed to have faith. Yeah. And like, we all have that. Like, that's not a cool one.
Right.
And in the years since then, I've really come to realize, and forgive me if this comes off as offensive to anyone, is that I think what we are praying for as revival is in fact just an installation of faith. Because faith is lacking.
Yeah.
Because faith is, in fact, faith is often placed in people. Faith is often placed in leaders. And I understand how that's easy to do, because our faith is in Jesus. Though we have not seen Jesus, we have seen people that we admire and that we esteem. And so we put a little bit of a Jesus quality upon those figures. And we say, And so when they let us down, Jesus let us down, because our faith was some of the substance of our faith was found in the encouragement we found in other people. And so this revival that we're praying for is what I think is like, but we're really, what we're praying for is a moment in the room, an undeniable sense of his presence that would in fact build faith. And whereas spread. What revival and well, I think so. I think that is in fact what people are praying for. But the to call it revival is, I do believe, is the is that the moment in the room happens, and that's great. But then revival happens when your community is changed, when we actually go out and be the hands and feet of Jesus, because the faith is built, because we are filled with the Spirit, because we have seen the other great, unbelievable spiritual gifts in action. And it's, you know, it's the same reason why, you know, there's a book called Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools by Tyler Staton. And he talks a little bit about this and the faith in prayer. And he talks about, you know, I forget the name, a specific traveling preacher that has the gift of healing, that everywhere he goes, he prays for people and they get healed. And then his wife gets sick and he prays for her and she dies. And how do you justify this? And because that is the great miracle is not the healing. The great miracle is faith, and faith leads to salvation. The great miracle is salvation. Lazarus being raised from the dead, the great miracle, in my opinion, and my interpretation of the scripture, is not Lazarus coming back from the dead. The great miracle is the faith that it built, is that the witnesses who saw what Jesus did is like, you could never convince me otherwise that Jesus is not who he says he is. He is exactly who he says he is. And that's someone that I can follow. And so I say all this to get to the point of this, this journey that I have been on has been to, I want to write songs. Like I said before, songs for people's Mondays, that it's like, man, I really feel called specifically today to writing songs for quote unquote Sunday, for songs in the room that instill and instill faith into people, that and songs of a verticality, songs that potentially take eyes off myself and my eyes on him, songs not for me, but songs for him, because my problems do look a lot smaller when I am just focused on him who is greater and bigger.
Yeah.
And so this project that I'm working on, it's like 3-4 years in the making. And the project is called Sunday, out of my journey of of being there, feeling taken out of ministry altogether, and then being back here today to write songs for that. Wow. So I'm really excited about this. It's just a short project, just 6 songs, but yeah. Everything with Breath is the first one. And that comes from me is I believe that you know, it's funny to go back to where we started with Alive and all that is praise songs. You know, I can't say every church feels this way, but in my church as well, praise was kind of at sometimes like the up-tempo song, which we've sort of diminished in many ways, praise songs to fast songs and worship songs to slow songs, where they yeah. all should be there. There are praise and worship, not praise or worship. But it really kind of has become a little bit of praises like for the young people. Praise is the have a go moment. Let's give song one to the up and coming worship leader. And that's awesome. And it's honestly probably better because they might have more faith to lead that moment than some of us older, tired, or more fatigued. And you know, albums coming around and stuff, you're like, man, I really hope I get to lead like the worship, or, you know, the big event. You're like, I hope I get to lead the worship song. I hope I get to lead the weighty worship song, you know. And I just think about you know, Paul and Silas in prison, and it says in one translation is that they sang a robust song of praise. Mm-hmm. And that's what led to the prison walls, you know, the prison doors opening and their shackles falling. Alex's hot take is that praise is both the breakthrough and in many cases the barrier for a lot of churches and a lot of ways that we perceive ministry and moments in the presence of God. That I do believe the inward devotion and expression is powerful and beautiful, but in the house of God or in His presence alone or with other believers, if you can't get out of your comfort zone a little bit and dance a little bit like David did and praise Him with the lyre, praise Him with the flute, praise Him with the drums, get into the Psalms. If we can't actually do that, how do we intend to tell our neighbors about Jesus? How do we intend to actually stand for the things we believe in if we're too ashamed to actually like feel a little silly and praise this way? And so for me, 15 plus years on, not 15, it's 13 about years since we started writing praise music that made us dance a little bit silly. I'm just as inspired, in fact, more inspired that praise is a breakthrough. Praise that gets you out of your seat and makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable. And so it's where I was excited to start here with a song like Everything with Breath.
I love that, man. You kept saying, so there's two words you brought up a few times, faith and praise. It's interesting, the faith word, because literally just this morning, I'm taking a group of guys in my neighborhood through the New Testament. We're reading it in 12 weeks, 5 pages a day. And just today, like literally like an hour ago, we're reading through Acts. And I messaged out to the group, we're reading this part where the disciples are, you know, trying to share the gospel and people are not rejecting it, or people are rejecting it. And it says, since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, now we're going to turn to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And I wrote in our group, I was like, faith is really a gift. Like the fact that we even have faith, the fact that you and I even have faith is such a true gift from above, because some reject it. Their hearts are just closed to it for some reason. And then for some reason, our hearts were open to it. And I actually sent the song out at the bottom of the thread. You see the album? Maybe not, maybe not. I actually sent the song Thank You Jesus by Hillsong Worship to the group, because I just love, you know, that bridge. Like, you've given me life, you've opened my eyes, thank you Jesus. You know, like, it is a gift. Faith is a gift. What are you seeing right now, do you think, amongst youth in America? You know, I know that there has been a, you know, with the wake of like the Charlie Kirk thing that happened a couple months ago, I know that, you know, it kind of stirred this maybe new interest in faith people, you know, I know we're really, that word revival was being thrown around a lot for sure. What do you think is happening right now with youth, like Gen Z and faith?
I think what is so fascinating, and I'm going to endeavor to not throw any anyone's artistry under the bus. Millennials, let's say, you know, we grew up and we knew a time in church that was a little cheesier, a little less excellent, if you will. You know, we had the projector with the clear slides and all that. And like now, obviously, we're like, oh, it's so nostalgically cool. I think when many of us millennials sort of like started getting involved and seeing a church where, you know, a church that was a little bit more excellent and things were, you know, lyrics in that a little bit more considered and less simple and these profound revelations where, so it's funny to think Gen Z didn't really to an extent grow up in that like less excellent, let's call it, era of church life, and finding them now so connected to some songs that, like, candidly, upon first listen for me, I'd go like, this feels like kind of like a really good, like, kids church song, like that I would have sung like growing up. And I say all that to say that there is a beautiful, simple, like love for like truth. In Gen Z, in young people, is there like, hey, you don't need to zhuzh it up. You don't need to figure out a way to formulate the gospel to impress me. I am impressed by the gospel. And that's something that I personally am taking on board to be like, cause I'm so, I want to strive when I write a song that I think this is the good goal for every songwriter, is that I refuse to release or even leave a songwriting session and say, every lyric in this is regurgitated. I've heard this before. That there's the very least that there is one thing, and Lord willing, that's your title of a song. But, you know, you walk away from it that goes like, that is, we're all pulling from the same source material. And, you know, it's so, but you find one new way to say it. And the new way is just your experience of it. Because if you've truly experienced it, the beauty of the kingdom of heaven is that it is the same thing and yet completely unique to your relationship with God. And so we as believers all have something to say. We all songwriters, if you've experienced the goodness of God, the presence of God, you do have something unique to say. But in saying all that, to that logic, is like there is a beauty in like that we don't, that I need to remind myself is I don't need to A, water down, or B, expand upon the gospel. The gospel, the word of God, is sharper than any double-edged sword. And it's not if I keep it in the sheath, or it's not if I try to use, I'm going to try to use the handle of this because I'm fearful to use that, or I want to add to it. No, the word of God as it stands is in fact sharper than a double-edged sword. And I think that's the lesson I'm learning as I see young people today.
Are you trying to really write songs then that are more vertical and, you know, more praise and worship than me or testimonial type songs?
Yeah, I think so. And I've used this metaphor a number of times before as well, is I think of songwriting and, you know, songs for the church today. And I use this metaphor for church life as well, is kind of to what I was saying about, you know, we knew the era before the, well, let's call it, let's use the word that we're all, that I'm dancing around, is like the seeker friendly era of church.
Yeah, right.
It was excellent. It was avoiding distraction. And I personally, and songs of that era, there were a lot of songs that were, slightly me focused. And it was like about my devotion to you, God. And they served such a great purpose in that time. Like in that era, I don't recall singing those songs and thinking, I'm judging. These are me focused. Like they ministered to me. And so I use the metaphor of I really believe that era is like, if to use an NBA metaphor, is that that was the Magic and Bird era. Before Magic and Bird, like the NBA was not popular. It was not mainstream. It was not like something that people really wanted to watch. And then Magic and Bird come in and radicalize it, and it becomes this. But we all know what comes next. We all know that the MJ era come, and no one's arguing which era is better, who's better. Everyone agrees the MJ era is better. And so I go, I'm like, the seeker friendly, the learning how to, you know, make church, you know, be something that someone can walk in off the street and like, you know, be, you know, feels safe and welcome into. And it's our responsibility to take what we've learned from that, of it becoming quote unquote mainstream like Magic and Bird. And from our songwriting to church, is I believe we're stepping into the greatest era of church life and songwriting life we've ever seen. I think the songs that are being written today are in fact the best songs that the church has ever been singing. And obviously to that end, we could talk for another hour, I'm sure, about, you know, there are a lot of songs now, more songs than ever.
What about the style of worship? You know, the style of worship, I would imagine, like, if you were, you know, with Young and Free, you guys were like at the cutting edge of like the sound, the future sound of worship. I feel like that's a lot of pressure then to try, you know, a decade later, you know, it may not be the sound anymore. Now there's a different sound. Gen Z has a different sound. What is that sound?
Man, I mean, I think if I have to give credit to anybody to be leading the space for today is Rhythm. Is Elevation Rhythm. And I, you know what, sonically, I don't know, like what the, I don't think I've figured it out. But what I've witnessed in potentially not the style, but the lyrics, is the songs that are really impacting young people again are truth. Yeah. It's not so much about like, oh, me, or I am going to do this. Right. It's about praising him for what he's done and for what is to come, and just absolutely littered with truth.
Yeah, just flat out saying it.
Which is really cool, because I think there's songs across lots of genres that we're seeing. So I don't know if the sound in the best way is one thing or it has to be one thing. You know, you're hearing one song that is like very rock and roll influence. It's very you know, big and flashy, to the next thing is pure gospel, to the next thing is,
or Forrest Frank
is, or for is exactly Forrest Frank is R&B is. I think that, yeah, like I said, I think the beauty of it is in, if it's filled with truth and the word of God that is sharper than a double-edged sword, like the genre itself doesn't matter, I think, in many ways, like it once did. Is the language surrounding Young and Free was, you know, it was pretty much just a blatant blanket of, it will work in church or it won't work in church. Like, it'll work in this person's church or it won't. And it was like, okay, well, this is what we have to offer. So, but I think we're in a really cool time.
When you're doing music at a church, what criteria do you use to evaluate whether a song will be used or not? You know, do you reject a song because it feels, you know, more performance driven rather than congregational? Or do you reject a song because the lyrics just aren't sound? Like, how do you find the balance of like deep theological truth, but with also with musical style that's cool and relevant? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Because I do think, all right, I'll say, and I keep, and you know, now I'm tying it back again to the old Hillsong Young and Free album. I remember in that day, some of the critique was, this is really great, it sounds awesome, but the songs don't like say a lot of like deeper lyrics. You know what I mean? Like, it feels good. And it's fun. It gets people pumped. Like they're all worshiping and jumping up and down, but like the songs aren't saying a lot.
Yeah. And I would love to speak to that. I was the oldest person in the band at the old age of like 21 or 22, when it started. And like, and so to any young person listening, and I think any older person listening, is I just thank God that there were people older than us that just said, write what you know. And like, right. Candidly, we hadn't experienced the depth of life, of loss and all that or the maturity to formulate or to like actually pull from, you know, like I went through a pretty broken home growing up. And so like I'd lived life, but at 22, I didn't know how to articulate it. And there's some young people that are significantly more intelligent and better with words than I probably was at that age. But I'm just so grateful that, someone just said like, just do it. Just like write what you know. And it did impact young people.
And it worked.
And it worked. But I go, if I were to write that song today, if I were to write even like Real Love, for example, there are moments I'm like, even I'm like, what's that song about? I'm not entirely. I am certain, but it is a little bit of like,
a girlfriend.
It's like, it's a little bit lofty in language of, just like, and at the time it spoke to me. I was like, this is kind of how I formulate a word picture of like the moment of encountering the real love of God. But I go, I would have written such like more poignant, hard hitting, vertical worship, blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, it probably wouldn't have done what it did. Like there was because there's something in simplicity as well it was fun. And so, I just say young people especially should be allowed to do what we did. Like, they should be released to just go for it.
And it worked. I mean, it wasn't not working, that's for sure. And people encountered the love of God in singing those songs. I mean, they encountered the presence of God singing those songs.
And I go, that's the grace of God, because like we didn't really know what we were doing, except we were being good stewards with what the Lord had put in our hand, and we wrote what we knew. You can't write what you don't know, and you shouldn't write what you haven't figured out. And that's when you get songs that you go like, that you just regurgitated information. As it sounds good, I cautiously say this statement is, could you go, what's missing when a song just regurgitates? What's missing when a song just uses language you've heard 1,000 times? And I cautiously say the Spirit of God. And obviously it is His word, but if, I do think there's something to be said about going like, hey, well, this is who I have experienced Him to be. And that is his Spirit moving in my life. And then that I'm going to put on paper, and His Spirit moves through that, as opposed to just, it worked there, it'll work here.
Yeah. Right.
So.
Yeah, man, I appreciate you taking the time to have this convo and pouring your heart out, man. These are a lot of good thoughts that worship leaders should be thinking about. And I'm excited too for you and your new music, Everything With Breath. And also you're a contributor on Lakewood Music, and you've got Rejoice Again, right? It's the latest song. So everybody needs to go listen to those. We've got the charts and the tracks all at Loop Community and CCLI. And man, incredible. Thank you so much too for what you did in that era with Young and Free. I mean, total game changer.
Amazing, man. Dude, thank you so much. Dude, thank you for having me. Truly, truly an honor to get to be on here. You guys are doing incredible work for the kingdom.
All right, guys, great conversation. Type down in the comments what you think the future sound of worship is. Hit the subscribe button to stay tuned for future Worship Fuel shows.